Well, if I didn't, I did know. But, and Pablo has mentioned to me a number of times, he said, you know, the only message we really need to preach is to hear the Word of God. And I said, yeah. And the only thing that I add, I'm not adding to it, but the thing is, I'm using scriptures that we see that shows us why you hear the Word of God, because the Word of God itself is what will change us. Anyways.
I had a really odd thought come to me, and I believe it was the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and it raised a question, and it just, well, I don't know if it's a question, but all of a sudden I had this thought. I thought about the whole New Testament, actually most of the Bible. I thought, what the percentage of what's in all of the New Testament, I don't know, I mean, I'm guessing at the, it's like over 90% is addressed to the church. Isn't that odd? It's, and I thought, and I want to be careful, but it's like, but about 90% of the church out there is trying to evangelize. And I thought, well, something's kind of mixed up here somewhere. Somebody's not right in line somehow. And then just sitting here this morning, that quick thought came. That, you know, some of the greatest anxiety, fear that all of them, Paul, Peter, James, that they all wrote was based on that this gospel is going to be tainted. That they knew they had the true gospel. And their greatest fear as they progressed in their walk and as the church advanced was that that was going to get tainted, watered down. False teachers were going to come in and change and put the emphasis, bring back the Old Testament, you know, the law. And it makes sense. Because if that happens, there's no true gospel going out to evangelize. Is there? You know? Not that, and I'm not, you know, and it's not, I mean, I'm not saying we got to get perfect to spread the gospel. That's not the point. But in reading through some things, you know, there's some key words, you know, Hebrews, this gets emphasized a lot in trying to prove certain things about Jesus. And it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, and this statement in itself in the beginning says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, you know, sometimes words get, and they almost get like holyified or what? It's just not a word, but you know what I mean. Yeah. They get taken away, and it's made to emphasize just one point, and that's we are begotten when you are born again. You're begotten. It says that He was Jesus foreordained before the foundation of the world. It also says you were preordained, the elect have been ordained before the foundation of the world. Who's the elect? And then I started thinking, or I didn't. I wasn't thinking this. But as I was reading, I thought, okay, God knows who His elect are, does He not? God knows who He calls, does He not? God knows who's going to be saved, does He not? So is He going to make sure that those people get to where He wants them to get?
Yeah.
Okay. So, if we concentrate on what He said, which is written all over, if you open your ears and try to be as neutral as possible, it will tell you in this word, hear me, hear my word, hear the truth. And then you'll be set with a gospel of truth. So then, if there's someone who is God's elect, will He make sure someone with the truth gets to them if He doesn't want to give it to them Himself? I say yes. So, rather than go, well, it's the will of God, everyone's saved. I need to go out and preach. I need to go out and evangelize. No. Lord, give me the truth, so when You say, go, I will be in Your will, and that person will get reached.
Yeah.
That sounds like a really good plan to me that keeps me out of the way. You know? And it seems like if whatever percent you want to put on the New Testament that God is speaking to His believers, or ones that are started to believe and then kind of didn't want to and walked away because the sayings got hard and the walk got hard, that it's pretty important that I hear what He wants me to hear, so I stay where He wants me to be. And when you go through some of this, I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to take about 10 minutes. I'm just going to hit scriptures that are flowing through at least three of the books. It starts in Hebrews. Spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, so forth. And then, I don't know if it's going to come here in some of these scriptures, but He says, we have been appointed heirs also with Him. Okay? When He again brings the firstborn into the world. Firstborn into the world. Now, this is all in the first chapter of Hebrews, and it's talking about His Son. See, it's kind of when the Son comes, it's almost like a whole new creation. And I mean, it kind of says that. It's been brought up.
Yeah.
Everything mattered when Christ came. Everything changed when Christ came. But it was all said that it was going to come. And so when He says, you are He's the first of creation, first creation of what? You know, and I feel like the Spirit said the creation of the new kingdom, the new covenant. You know? It says you're going to be part of the city of Jerusalem, which is called the city of truth. So, therefore, chapter 2, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh, here's, for it was fitting for Him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So, He wants to bring many sons, which I want to include myself, hopefully, and I hope you do too, to glory, our captain, Jesus Christ. And how did He get to be the captain? Because He suffered. Because He was a man and He suffered. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And I'm going to, I guess I need to keep. Okay, 14, this is still chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's pretty obvious. That through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that being the devil. Well, I'm going to jump to James. I don't want to take too much time up here. James 1:18. This is speaking of God the Father. Let me go to 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, okay, this is God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, we're put in the same category too, first fruits. Because we heard the word of truth. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If you really fulfill the royal, the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor. That's just saying the things that it should create in us. Okay, here's my favorite word. In James 9, with it we bless our God. Oh, and this is all because it was talking about the tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Now listen to this. We curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. See, and it says you are to be that he has made God make. Let us make man in our image, the similitude of God. That's pretty amazing.
Yes, it is.
If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And I didn't see all this just till now, but obviously you can wander from truth. And if you don't come back to the truth, you can lose your soul. 1 Peter, that's where he begotten us.
1 Peter 2:13
about the prophets before and stuff that were speaking of Christ to come. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, from which things which angels desire to look into. See, and Jesus in John 16:17, all through there, that's what he said. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that you could have the gospel. And this is a scripture. It says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. See, a lot of times that gets twisted too. It says, through Jesus Christ, that you would believe in who? God. Believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Now that this, you know, we had this discussion last week, and I was kind of, you know, leaning towards, well, you're not going to get the incorruptible till you get to heaven, which actually is true. But it's kind of implying something here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever.
Amen.
The word is the only thing in this earthly atmosphere that goes on forever. Everything else is going to get folded up, burnt, done away with, except the word. Because it says, well, here, having been born into incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So anyway, I don't want to keep going, but it's, I mean, if I can, because it's there. It's just through every book, it's there. But, you know, you got to also read in between where it says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Admit you don't know. Admit you don't have the truth, all of it. I mean, that's hard. It is. I sat back there, and I remember, I think at the time, I was sitting in the back pew a lot at that time for some reason. And, you know, you're going, geez, I've been coming to this church for 20-some years. And I don't maybe know anything? Now, weeks before that, I would have said, I know a lot of things because I've been coming to this church for 20-some years. But then all of a sudden, I thought, well, yeah, but how much do I really know? And you know what? And this is how God works. He didn't make it so drastic that it was just incomprehensible to try to come to this decision. I went, something in me was saying, well, maybe some of what you got's true.
Yeah.
So why not start over and find out what was true and what wasn't? And that's the decision I came to. It was almost like being born again.
That's a good one.
I said, you know what, Lord? I don't know anything. I want you directly to teach me.
Glory.
And you know, that is absolutely possible.
Mm, yes, it is.
And that whole, I'm telling you, I know the message for today is also in the message where he says, enter into my rest. You know what that means to me? Stop doing it yourself. Don't study the scriptures thinking you're going to come up with it. Just let the Holy Spirit teach. It is such a relief. It light is my yoke. It is if you come to that place. There's no burden for you to have to try to figure it out. Just let Him put it on your heart, in your mind, and all of a sudden, every time you hear the word, or you read it, because you can do both, it's the same. You can read as a little child, not knowing anything, and it comes right off the page and goes into your heart and your new spiritual mind and renews you and gives you truth. And that makes you free.
Yes, it does.
And, you know, because that's the thing about his rest, which gets quoted about when they were at the Mount Horeb, I believe, and because he relates back to that, the whole point was they did not want to wait on him and for him to give Moses what he wanted to give the people. They couldn't wait. They could not just wait. So they said, let us build something that we can worship. Because we're tired of waiting. We're impatient. We want something we can see. And that's where the scripture comes from. And later in the New Testament, when it says they would not enter into my rest, they wouldn't wait for me. I rested, so I expect you to rest. But I expect you to rest the whole of your life, because I can do it. I can take care of you. I can give you what you need. You don't have to labor and burden with your brain, or whatever you want to say it is that's trying to learn this word. I can just put it in you if you just let the Spirit when you hear. And I'll tell you what, if there's anything I can testify to the fact that that is true and it happens.
Yes.
Because there is no way some of this stuff that I see, and it's not me seeing it, there's no way I could have gotten it if he hadn't somehow filtered it in there and all of a sudden it's there. Because that's what he said, isn't it? Write it on your hearts. Put it in your new mind, your spiritual mind. Write it on your heart. That's the key.
There's a scripture setting in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 9 and 10. It's talking about entering into the rest that God has prepared. And then in verse 11, it makes it clear. Oops. Verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest." I mean, what, that makes sense. You're going to work to get into the rest. I mean, that's the way it looks. And then it says in verse 12, and one of our favorite verses, it says "for," which is a conjunction, and actually in this, in it means because, you know, because of or whatever. For, see, first we're going to enter into labor to enter into a rest. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's like, what is the relationship? What's the relationship? Why does that take care of the rest situation? Because the Word of God is able to do what we can't do. See, that's why it's just like now, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible in 1 Peter, and by the Word of God. So the Word of God has a power that we don't recognize. It's something, it's an eternal substance. It is of a spiritual nature. It is the same nature as God. It was with God and was God, it says. And so this Word is able by itself to create creations because it is a God substance. See? Labor to enter into this rest for, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We haven't recognized the power of it. I never realized what this substance was. And so after a while, or what's happened to me now is I have no interest in anything except this. No reading or listening. I really don't. And no glory to me or no credit to me. It's just that God has created or caused something to happen. And in the process, it is transforming my life and people that I'm familiar with. It's changing their lives. I've never seen anything do what this does. This is a new experience. It does what nothing else has ever been able to do. I thought of one other thing while I'm up here. And we have, you know, I have used Revelation 3:20 as a verse to for new converts, you know, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice, and I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me." And we've quoted that and said this is a salvation scripture said, and it is, you know. But I thought, I tell you, one of the most major salvation things of anything is seldom, if ever, used. On the day of Pentecost, the hearers, you know, there were 120 people in an upper room, and they had received the Holy Spirit, and they were making a commotion, and people are down below, and they said, "What is this? What's going on?" we can hear all of these things, you know, people speaking in numerous languages and that they don't know, of course. They're just, you know, ignorant Galileans. And so they said, what is this thing? They're drunk. They sound like they're drunk. And Peter said, well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, how could we be drunk? I mean, you know, people drink at night. And he goes on and gives this this unbelievable message in Acts, the second chapter. And down in verse about 37 or so, they became convicted. And they said, men and brethren, they didn't say, what must we do to be saved, as I have quoted it over the years. They said, what must we do? They were convicted. What are we going to do? And so Peter said, here's what he said. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. And as I was listening to Ken, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? How many places is that message preached? That was the message of salvation. Repent. Repent of what? You know what? I have developed a lifestyle of repentance in the last 14 years. I've repented more in 14 years than I ever had before, because all of a sudden I realized how nutso I was in so many things. So many things that I had been taught, or I had believed, or I had formed opinions and philosophy. You know how it says in Second Corinthians, it says, casting down imaginations, images, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, we have not realized how many things that we have that oppose the truth and the revelations that God has for us. I have been full of oppositions, full of things that oppose the truth. And so what do we want now? I want the truth. Do I have it? It's kind of like Ken. Ken and I have gone around and around over this thing. And I said, you know what? I feel like I don't know anything. He said, we must know something by now. I mean, we've joked about it. And I said, there are so many things that I thought were true that after hearing this over and over and over and over, and Joanne and I, we have, how many times we've talked about that aspect of it, I thought, you know, I thought this, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. I can't even make it say that anymore. I used to be able, I was taught pretty good how to wrestle it and twist it and turn it, and, you know, Peter talked about the writings of Paul. He said there are those who wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. I was good at it. And it don't say that. And so that's when it says in 1 Peter, it says, as, you know, at the being born again, not by corruptible seed. And we have a lot of corruptible seed. But not being born again by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. And so we have an opportunity. Repent. Of what? What do you repent for, Pablo?
Not believing the gospel.
Him and I have discussed this I don't know how many times. And way back when, he said, you know, we got to repent for our unbelief and the doctrines and the things that we have held that are so nuts.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus says someplace, he says, I could be misquoted, but doesn't he say, because you say, I see, your sin remains?
Yeah.
So, you know, people say, think, you know, because you think you got it, you still remains. You have to, you know,
That's good. Yeah, Pablo is saying that because, Jesus said, because people say, we see, and they really don't. He said, your sin remains. So what we need is this childlike thing saying, Lord, I want to know. Mm-hmm. Remember what the angel told Daniel? After Daniel had been on his face praying for 21 days, I have never done that. But he stayed praying for 21 days, prone on the ground, and an angel came finally. And here's a statement he made. And I tell you what, this thing grabbed me a few years ago. The angel said to Daniel, he says, from the first hour that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. Do you hear that? From the first hour that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. What about before that? He didn't say.
It's good to see you, Ben. Let's pray for Ben. Ben said he's going in for his third course of chemo here, what, this week?
Tuesday.
Okay. Tell him, boy, it looks pretty good.
Yeah.
But he probably won't feel so good in come, what, a week from today? But anyway, we'll have to pray for Ben. How's your eye, Glenn?
Great.
Is it? Okay. Yeah. Glenn had cataract surgery. Ken had referred to our being sons. And my wife had me go to an enclosed thing yesterday. He was listening to Graham Cook. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Boy, it was really good. It was just really good. And he talked about that, about our relationship as being sons and daughters of God. And you know, there's plenty of sons and daughters who don't behave very well. You know, they misbehave. And they can go off and be whatever, you know. He gave the example of someone going into a gay lifestyle, or, you know, he talked about his own son. He could have a sex change operation and become part of a female punk rock band or whatever. He'd still be a son. He'd still be a son. You know? That's still there. A lady had come to him about some terrible situation with her son and looking for his advice, and the advice was, well, if he's your son, what you're to do is to love him. And I think that gets at our relationship, the relationship that the Lord has with us. You know? It's not totally simple, but there is some kind of foundational thing there. Hey, no, we're his son or his daughter. And he read from the parable of the prodigal son, and let me read that. Let me read it for you. Part of it anyway. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, and when he was a great way off, the father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to the servant, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It goes on there, but he stopped. And, you know, isn't it characteristic? When he came to himself, he thought he had to be just like a servant and work hard for the father, for the father's approval or whatever. But the father just blew off that. You know, he didn't want to hear the story about how I'll treat me as one of your servants and so forth because of what I've done. What was foundational there was the fact that he was his son. You know, that relationship was there regardless. It was regardless, you know. Regardless of whatever he had been doing, he was his son. And isn't it characteristic of us to think good behavior is what we have in order to have that father-son relationship with God? And God says, no. Forget about it. You came back. That's the big thing. You know? And there was celebration over that. Remember, we had adopted a dog. It was Daisy, big collie. And that dog was on her real best behavior for a few weeks. Rihanna. And then after a while, the dog misbehaved a little bit. And it was so encouraging for me to realize that that dog knew she belonged in our house. It wasn't going to depend on acting right. You know? We weren't going to kick her out because she didn't behave. She belonged. She could go ahead and misbehave. She was going to be there. You know? That was just an encouraging thing to, you know. I don't know that we ought to take much of a lesson from that, you know. Be sure and sin to make, you know. But you know what I mean. You know what I mean. We are his children. We're his children. Regardless, you know. No, yeah, it's better to be, you know, it's better to, you know, behave than misbehave. But regardless, we're his children.
This will probably just be an amplification of some of the themes, but, you know, it is interesting to me to think, you know, I think the big point here today is that behavior can't change facts. Good behavior, bad behavior, we are still sons. Sons of God, sons of our fathers. And I think the message that I get is that it's so easy to fall into the natural where somehow bad behavior revokes that and somehow good behavior ensures that. You know, the flip side of the prodigal son was, you know, Charlie kind of glanced over the fact that the good son who toiled away and was doing everything and boy, right down the line, and so I'll say pharisaically, was doing all the right stuff, then became enraged at all the bad stuff was somehow being equated in terms of reward. And to me, I want to highlight that, you know, it's just so much like our natural to go, but I've been doing the stuff. I've been doing it well. That's got to count for something. No, not really. God's pretty clear in it. No, I mean, there's scripture that says you're doing just the minimum of what's required, which in the flesh does not want to hear that. I'm doing 110%, and God kind of comes back and says, yeah, it's about zip. That's what I expect. That just is so hard. So you get depressed on that. Yeah, the other thing I wanted to talk about was, and I'm sure all of you probably grok this much sooner, but 40 came up to me today while we were talking. You know, Moses is gone 40 days. That was long enough for the entire, you know, 600,000 people who saw multitudes of miracles to, that's too long. God took him. He's gone. I don't know what's going on, but we need a plan. You know. And so God's response to that was, well, we're going to have a little, as we say in the world, a reset. getting our expectations back in line. And then God took 40 years to kind of let that slide by before we kind of got back. 40 days to 40 years. Again, we have a real hard time that in the natural because we say, you know, 40 years represents like half of the time I think God's giving me, and I want to see the answer within the time I think I've got on earth. And yeah, it doesn't always line up, and we kind of struggle with that, you know, because we're very interested in the natural to be reading the end of the book while we're able to read the end of the book. And so I want to highlight again the just the human nature of our impatience, especially when it comes to God. Right after Jesus, you know, was baptized, I mean, he went off, and I believe it was he prayed for 40 days. 40 days he went off, and then he was tested. And I'm sitting there thinking, 4 hours and I'd probably cave. You know, I just go, it's amazing how you see the natural, the physical man in our tribulations is relative to what God does. And, it, you know, I constantly come back to we're just impatient. So take that forward, and now we're trying to stay in the Word, you know. And we've got this reputation. We've been doing the same thing for years. You know, and how foolish is that? And I go, I don't know. Based on what it says, years is a pretty short increment in time when it's an important thing to God. So if it takes me 40 years or 50 or how many he gives me or until the end time for when my time here is done, if I'm seeking with my heart for the one thing that stands over time, how can that be a bad investment? How can that not be exactly what God wants me to be doing? I can't, even in my natural mind, I can't worm away from that one. I can't come up with a way to justify why it's okay not to wait. Not to be in his rest. I've been with Keith and Ken on some of these, in computer we call them do loops, where, you know, it says, start here, go here, then come back here, and you just, you know, do I know anything? Don't know anything. You know, I've kind of come to the conclusion that we know things. And I think if we know that we need to constantly seek the Word and constantly let God do the work, I think that's all we need to know. It's when we say, well, I've read this and now I know. And I always come down to, God knows when Jesus is coming back again. He knows it. I believe that's already just been decided. He knows when. He tells us we'll never know that. If the book tells you you are not going to know this, then why waste effort to try and think you know that? I mean, it's kind of like saying, God says, here's the rules, and the rule right here says you can't do this, and you spend all your time, I'm going to study so I can do this. And I go, it's, you know, why do that? Yet somehow we think we can effort, work, study, pray our way past things that God says you're not going to get. But it's our natural tendencies. At least, I'm a puzzle solver. I have to figure these things out. It's what I do for a living. Yet, you know, when I separate that part of my life with my walk, I don't know anything other than the one thing. And I'm okay with that. As long as I'm winning over my flesh man going, come on, you know, are you stepping up? Are you doing what you need to do? And I think that's the big wrestle. But it really comes down to a heart for the truth and our heart for God, and then trusting Him that He will meet that need. And totally submitting to a trust is really, really hard for us to do. It's against our nature in the natural.
I'm not shy. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, it says, to the effect it says that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, where he's circumcised in the heart and not the flesh. And, you know, there's a lot of thoughts about the Jews and Jerusalem and what's going on and so forth. And then in the third chapter of Philippians 3:3, as a matter of fact, verses 1 and 2, where Paul is talking about along the same thing as, you know, he wrote both Romans and Philippians, and the fact that circumcision is of the heart, and not if you want to be a true child of God. It's something that where the repentance and the cutting has been done on the inside of us rather than an outward show of the flesh. Well, anyway, in the third chapter of Philippians, in verse 3, it says, we are the concision, or the circumcision, or the true Jew, is what he said. We are the spiritual Jew. And it says, who worship God in the Spirit. And this morning it hit me as to what that said. See, I look at it, it's like, well, we're going to worship Him. How do you worship God in the Spirit? I mean, we're natural. We try not to be, but we're spiritual. We try to be spiritual. And I thought, you know what? I don't think that we're reading that right. And because remember what Jesus said in John the 4th chapter? He says, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship Him. And I think, you know what the thing, the secret is here? See, what people have in their minds, they see God as a white-haired old man sitting up in the heavens someplace in charge of all things, because that is the image that has been created in our minds. He's not a man. Jesus said, God is a spirit. He's a spirit being. Everywhere present. He's a spirit. He's right here. He's around us. And so when it says that we are, you know, we are this concision who worship God in the Spirit, I think what it's saying is who worship God as a spirit. We treat Him as a spirit. We see Him as a spirit. What happened, it totally changed my whole relationship with God when I understood what was being said. God's not a man that He should lie, the Bible says. We are not created as a flesh image of a flesh God, because God is not flesh. God's spirit. And Jesus did not have, when it says the Spirit within God, it wasn't another man inside of Jesus. It was a spirit presence, substance that was in Jesus. And it says that the fullness of that Spirit was in Him. And so, but anyway, it says, we are the circumcision who worship God, and I would say, as a spirit. Does it matter? Does it make a difference? And it says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then the next thing, which is equally as hard, and have no confidence in the flesh. Deal with that one. Besides our own flesh, the confidence that we have in people. When you're going to have to nail it down. But that has been the destruction of a lot of people, is having confidence in the flesh. And I had confidence in people out in, you know, in Seattle when things went haywire. It did a number on me. It did a number on a lot of other people. And that, so, no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Including mine.
I had another comparison come to me a while back. I thought, well, if you want to be under the law and you don't keep one part of it, you're unrighteous.
Yeah.
You are unrighteous. Now and then I was sitting here this morning thinking more about that. I thought, now here was the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those coming and implying that they were in good standing with God because they were keeping the law. Really? Then why did every year you have to go up and offer sacrifices through the priest? See the contradiction?
Yeah. Good.
So, in a sense, I mean, what happened with when Christ came was, first of all, you didn't have to wait till the end of the year to be made right, because if you confess and repent, it's washed at that moment.
Yeah.
The other thing is, really in a sense, and I could be wrong on this, okay, this is just maybe a little conjecture, but they weren't given in the Holy, I mean, in the Old Testament, they weren't given a spiritual mind, a spiritual body, or it says when you're born, they weren't given a spiritual man. They were just acting in the natural to keep what, you know, was supposed to be kept. So, because someone could say, well, yeah, but what about, we still sin, so you can't, you know, you're still fighting this thing. Yes, but it says when you're born again, there becomes a separation, though. And it separates the flesh, and it gives you a spirit man, and you still have a flesh man. But God only pretty much sees, if you walk in the spirit, He only sees the spirit man.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the whole wonderful thing about Christ. The other thing was, you know, when Keith, right in the beginning, brought up that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword, in Revelations it says, and there's one, and this is kind of for Kelly's benefit, but every time I read in Revelations that there's this one sitting on a white horse, I automatically go upstairs. I love that picture. Or that, not really a picture, it's an artistic mural. But it says that He will come and, I mean, do in our language, judge. It says, he that sits on this horse has the sword of the double-edged sword in his mouth. And so it says, and so what it's saying is, that's what's going to judge you, is the word.
Yes.
And he said that to them. He said, I don't come to judge, but the words that I speak, they will judge you. See, because, well, you can plead ignorance for a while if you haven't heard the Word of God and whatever, you know. But eventually God makes you accountable. But once you hear the Word of God, and what you do with it, it's going to determine on what your outcome is, you know? And it's going to determine what is used when you stand before the judgment seat. So, you know, it's sometimes you kind of hate to think that there isn't this certain side of God. And Corky and I mentioned it. There's cause and effect throughout the whole Bible. And if you don't see that, you are really blinded. God isn't just always loving. Well, He is, really, in a sense. Because He loves you so much, He doesn't want you to remain in a state that doesn't allow you to become part of Him. And may I be so bold as to say, this is where the enemy gets in there. And I've done the same thing, Charlie. We get up now in this day and age and feel accountable to have to add daughters. We're sons. It's a position. And you know what? I want to be the bride of Christ. So if I'm a guy and I want to be the bride of Christ, big deal. It's position. You know, when God wrote this, don't you think He knew what was going on in this day and age to come? I mean, it's just, it's one of those things where, I know it's like be politically correct or something. The whole point is, when you start doing that, you're taken away from the real message and its position. You know, and then He calls us children, which can be anything, right? Man or female. Male or female. So, you know, it's just one of those things. I love the fact I want to be the bride of Christ. I can't be the groom of Christ, can I? You know? I want to be the bride. I want to be at that supper, you know? So, just that's one thing there that just kind of adds some of the whatever of how, you know, you can get in and it gets all befuddled when you have to try to deal with things in the natural realm. Because it's all based in the Spirit. So, you know, I love, see, in a way, it makes, I mean, I love the fact that, you know what this word has done to me? It put a fear of God in me. Amen. But it's a healthy fear. It's not one that makes me fear like if something monster was coming at me and, you know. It's a healthy fear. It makes me not overdo grace. You know? It makes me think about some of my actions. And part of it is not, and then incorporated with that, is not just a fear. It's like out of respect, out of love, I don't want to disappoint them. You know? But I have it in the back of my mind, you know, if I just keep doing this, and I know I'm doing it, well, I could go on forever like that. But you know what? I can't do that anymore because of a fear, a healthy fear of God, a respect for God. That says I really don't, you know, and I don't know, it's a crazy thing, but back when I was younger, somehow, and I don't know how this happens, maybe it's the way you're brought up, like they say in your first 5 years or whatever, but I had a consciousness that when I was a teenager, I did lots of things wrong. But I would stop at a certain point sometimes because I thought, I don't want to have this come back to my mom and dad. I don't want to get arrested and have to have them come down and get me out of jail. You know, there was a healthy respect that didn't want to hurt them, in a sense. I don't know if I thought about hurt at the time, but I thought about conscience and respect. Now, like I said, of course, I always tried to do as much as I could and get away with it and not get caught, you know. But the fact was, I would sometimes stop myself for that reason. Well, now it's the same thing with my father, you know. I'm seeing things and I'm seeing where I can be wrong and I don't want to keep doing it. You know, I want to be right before him. So like Keith, though. God, I've been repenting an awful lot since I got this word coming in. An awful lot. Way more than I did in the past. You know? And that's a good thing. And you know, yeah, it's true that, and we do have this thing, because I said, well, if you don't know anything, why are you getting up here and saying so much? You know? But it's not. But that's not what we're trying to say. It's trying to say, if I have anything, it came from this word, and anyone can have it. Yeah. And that's all what he's saying all the time. You know? And I know we go back and forth, because to me it's like, well, if I can't know anything, what am I doing this for? You know? And all you're trying... You know what it is that you're knowing? You're getting to know your Father.
That's good.
That's what this does. It gets you to relate to Him personally, a lot closer than you ever did. Because He shares things with you. Don't you think God's been sharing things with you in the last few years, however far back you want to go? Don't you think you've gotten to know Him better? I have, through the old and mostly in the new. Then I've gotten to know Jesus Christ a lot better. And every day almost, it's like, I can't believe that you were what you were. I mean, it's impossible for me to comprehend that you never sinned and that you could just... But you know what? I see little tidbits now coming through that says, you know, He had such a good relationship because He started out right. And I don't know, I just read something the other day. It was like, He got revealed things because there was nothing blocking. And it made Him suffer. It made Him cry out. It says He cried out in fear and trembling before the Lord, before His Father. And you know what it was? Lord, my flesh is fighting to say, I don't want to go through with this. But You have shown me who You are. You've shown me what I am going to gain. And He's showing us what we're going to gain, isn't He? We may not see where we sit necessarily, you know, in the heaven when we end up there. But I believe He did that for His Son. And He said, Lord, nevertheless, Your will, because it'll be worth it in the end. And so, you know, I can relate just a tiny bit sometimes to that. And it's like death. And I was talking a little bit back there with Ben and Kelly. I said, you know, when you get that good, strong relationship with the Lord and this Word, this world just isn't quite as important anymore. But you know the other faith I have? I'm not leaving it till He says I am. And I know that He somehow has a call to do something, and He ain't going to take me before I do it. I mean, not me.
That's faith.
That I step into His will and do it. You know? That's faith. And that's what it is. And you know what? It's just amazing. I said, because I said, what a testimony when you see Ben, Kelly, Sue, Ron, everybody that's had people that are going through horrible things in this life, physically, disease, whatnot. And they have such a testimony. Is that glory to God?
Yes.
Has He done a work? That's so much more than, say, a healing miracle. Because, man, they're standing, they're in pain, they're in sadness, they're in sorrow some of the time, but yet they're not denying their God and their Lord Jesus.
Yes.
You know? That's going to have an effect in the world around us. It is. So bless you. Bless you all.
Amen. That's right, amen. I think it was mostly Betty that did the mural up there, wasn't it? Yeah. Maybe Kelly was in on it something, but anyway, and on the other matter, Ken, I stand. You're right,
in connection with the son's daughter. You know, you're right. That's a position. And my squeezing in daughters didn't belong there. You're right. Yep. Mm-hmm. That wasn't what I got up to say. Larry thinks that's funny. You know, it was pretty good, too. But, Ken is right. This is one I was, isn't it either? But Ben said he's been going to work. I can't think of a better testimony. I just plain can't think of a better testimony than to have gone through what Ben's been going through, been, you know, to those fellows at work, that to have him upbeat and going to work. You know. And I was so encouraged by Sue. So encouraged, Sue and Ron. Healing would be great. That'd be a pretty good testimony too. But you know, I there is something really glorious about maintaining that expectation of something good happening when you haven't seen it yet. I love that. I love that. I'm trying to buy time while I'm thinking what I got up here to say. I may have to sit back down. I say, Uncle.
When I go to get up, if you just shut your eyes, you'd be better off, probably. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to get up and disagree with Ken and Charlie. Not really, but I'm going to quote a scripture for you. And this is not the same. So this is not in a disagreement at all. But in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in the last two verses, God says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. And he says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. That was not a disagreement. Anyway, any other testimonies? Yeah, let's come up to the front.